Psalm 103, we're going to look at the first five verses, if you want to follow with me here. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities," or it's a sin, "who healeth all our diseases." Notice the word "all" is used twice there. All your sins, all your diseases. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Praise the Lord. Now, what I'm going to talk about here today is receiving God's benefits. Receiving, we're going to talk the next couple of weeks along this line. And I felt like in prayer and seeking the Lord and meditating, all those things combined together during the course of the week, I spent an enormous amount of time during the week meditating on God's Word. Even at night when I'm laying there and I can't sleep, I meditate on the Word. Praise God. It's the best pastime there is. I can tell you that. Amen. Because through meditation comes revelation. There can be no revelation without meditation. Someone said that meditation is like digestion. It's like, it's not food that sustains you, it's the digestion of the food that sustains your physical body. And is what digestion is to the natural, meditation is to the spirit. When we put a scripture in our mind, And a good way to meditate really is to say, to ask the Lord. I say, "Father, I might have read this scripture, I don't know how many times, many times, but there's something in there that I need to see. There's something in there that needs to be extracted, revelation from that scripture." You know what I'm talking about? And when you inquire of the Lord to do that, He'll shine the light on it in a different light, something maybe you didn't see before. And this is what happened to me when I was meditating on this psalm right here. Now notice in verse 1, is very similar to verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," right? "And all that is within me, bless His holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now, I want to talk about this part here for a minute, because it's as if Paul is saying, "Soul," in fact, he is, he's saying, "Soul, bless the Lord." He's telling his soul what to do. Now, we know that the soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's the soulish part of us, right? And that it's connected to your spirit, even though they're separate. The Word of God divides the spirit from the soul. But when a person dies, a Christian dies, their soul and spirit go to heaven, even though their body stays here, okay? But the soul is that part of us that feels emotion, that feels joy, that feels sadness, right? All those emotions come from the soulish part of man. And I find it interesting because the Bible talks about how David incurred, when they spake of stoning him in the book of Samuel, when they spake of, literally taking him out with stones, right? People, his own people turned on him. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen? And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like, now I know that's Old Testament, but I'm telling you, even in the New Testament, we can learn to encourage ourselves in the Word of God. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for podcasts. Those are all good. That's all part of our growth process, right? But there's nothing that takes the substitute of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you to speak to you personally, give you a rhema word. Amen. And I believe He'll do that here today. Praise God. But I like how I said Paul, but it's actually David. David said, "So we're going to bless the Lord." And sometimes I felt I have to do that myself. There's sometimes things happen in life, that you're going through something, your soul just wants to be, I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Have you ever been there before? And you just tell your soul, soul, it's time to put on praise. Amen? Now, this is interesting. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 42 for a minute here. David also wrote Psalm 42. And he said something here along these lines, because your soul is actually the battleground. That's where the real battle takes place, is in your soul. Thoughts, feelings, suggestions, right? You get thoughts, you get images, bad images, right? That's where the battleground is. Now, that's where the battleground is, but that's also where the battleground is won. Okay? When David fought Goliath in the valley of Elah, he fought the Goliath there. He didn't fight him on some other mount or some other valley. He fought him right there. And we fight the enemy in the arena of reason, right? If we can fight him in the arena of reason, he wins. But if we fight him in the arena of faith, we win every single time. Now listen to what David said here in Psalm 42, verse 5, if you read with me. He says, why art thou, he's asking this question to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Or in other words, troubled in me. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him in the help of his countenance. Notice that David said, why am I so down? Why am I downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Can you see where you can encourage yourself with this? You say, why am I discouraged? Why am I facing this? In modern day vernacular, we'd say, hey, get in faith. Stay in faith. Trust the Lord. Amen. Now jump down to verse 11, same chapter, Psalm 42, verse 11. He says basically the same thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health, notice this, the health of my countenance and my God. He says it twice in this particular psalm right here. It's almost virtually the same thing, right? So he's saying to himself, soul, why are you downcast? In other words, we'd say depressed. Why are you depressed today? Put your hope in God. Put your faith in God. And he says, it'll be the health of my countenance. I find that very interesting because the countenance shows up on your face, okay? And a person's, all of us being human, our countenance is a giveaway of whether we're happy, sad, or glad, right? When a person is sad, it shows up on their face. You can't look at their arm or their elbow and say, boy, they look sad today. No, it shows up on their face. Well, when a person's happy or glad, where's it show up? On the face. Amen? Right? Amen. Lord, let your face shine upon us, like the scripture says, because let me tell you, when we see the face of God, when we look at his face, it's never sad, it's never depressed, it's never down, it's always up. You can't find Jesus on it. He's never depressed. As he is, so are we in this world, right? So he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? You know, put your trust in God, right? Now let's go back to Psalm 103 there once again. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So we have to tell our soul, you know, here's a quote that I want to mention to you. We're familiar with the man Smith Wigglesworth. And the life that he lived and the testimony. You know, he was born in the 1800s. This is way back in the day, you know what I mean? And I think he went home to be with Jesus, it was in 1940-something, I mean, something like that, in the 40s, you know? And he was born in the 1800s. But he said this, he was known for his statement. He would make statements that were like, I like that. He said, some people read the Bible in Hebrew, some read it in Greek, I read it in the Holy Ghost. I like that. Amen. He says, another phrase that he came up with, he said this. Now you can follow that man's faith. 24 people that were dead, physically gone, in the casket, some of them, raised from the dead under his ministry. He had revelation. But he says, when I wake up in the morning, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how I feel. I tell him how he's going to feel. And he said he would jump out of bed and do a little jig and a little dance before the Lord, you know, right out of bed, praise the Lord. Amen. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Amen. Your body's still waking up. It's like, don't do that to me. You know what I mean? But, you know, but I like that because you can follow the main. The Bible says we're to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? That's one man that we, even though we weren't, you know, you can fellowship with a person without knowing them personally. You can follow their ministry. Okay? You can be a partaker of their anointing even though they're physically gone. They're in heaven. But he says, when I wake up in the morning, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how do you feel today? He's, I tell him how you're going to feel. In other words, you get up and you say, today I will not be sad. I will be glad in the Lord. Today I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad. I will be joyous in the Lord, my God. Praise God. And it's like what David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. You tell your soul how you're going to be today. You know, everything starts up here. How many of you know that? It starts in your head. Right? All the bad thoughts and things come to you. But let me flip it around here. God also talks to your mind. He gives you images. When the Bible talks about dreams and visions and things like that, we often think it's an open vision, you know, where your physical senses are suspended and you don't know where you're at and you see something literally in the physical. But more than often than not, that can happen, an open vision, but God will give you pictures. When you're praying in the Spirit and you're praying for someone or you're praying for whatever, He can give you a picture, a mental image of something. Amen? Praise the Lord. The other day, you know that I drive a school bus during the week, you know, and I have it noon, around 11:30 every afternoon. I take about 20 kids home from kindergarten. They're all kindergarten kids, okay? They're my favorite bunch of kids. I love those kids, man. And they're just so sweet, so cute, and so just adorable. You know what I'm saying? And so I take them home. They're such an innocence. And I was talking to the Lord about it while I was driving my bus. Okay? I meditate all the time. And I said, so Lord, I just want to thank you for those kids. They're so precious. I love their innocence, you know. And I'm just so thankful that I can have a part in their lives, even though I'm their driver. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord spoke back to me. I wasn't expecting them to speak back to me. The Lord spoke back to me. He said, Keith, you know, the way that you see those kids is the same way I see you. I never thought of it before. Because I looked at those children, I thought, they're so precious, they're so innocent, you know? And no wonder Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven, you know? They're just so precious because God made them that way. They're in their state of innocence, right? And the Lord spoke back to me, and when I said that to him, and I said it under my breath, I talked to him, I said, Lord, thank you. Those kids are so precious, you know? He said, son, that's exactly the way I see you. You're my child. And he goes, even if you were 90 years old, you're still my child, and I still cherish you that way. And I'm still affectionate towards you that way. And I said, I never thought of it that way. Because I was thinking, you know, you grow up, you know, you have more responsibility, you know, and you understand what I'm saying? And I thought, that happened this past week, okay? He said, that's how I see you. You get excited about seeing those kids, you're my child. He goes, I don't care if you're 100 years old. He said, you're still my son and my daughter. No, I'm not a daughter, but you understand what I'm saying? Anybody out there? Okay. Okay, so David said here, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, we're going to talk about receiving God's benefits. Well, this time of the year, Christmas, is a time of giving and receiving, you know. But with the Lord, it's all the time. Amen? And so we're going to break this down here today. Now he says again in verse 1 and verse 2, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. So we got to tell our souls, today I'm going to get, you know, my joy is not depending on circumstances, on things lining up, or if I'm tired, or if this is going on. My joy is not based on, my joy is based on the Word of God. Amen. So that means every day I choose to have a good day. Does that mean that you want to have challenges? We all have challenges. But it's better to go in it with a winning attitude, an overcoming attitude from the very start. You're not trying to overcome, by the way. You are an overcomer. It says you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Amen. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He goes on to say, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You're an overcomer. Me and you, we're overcomers. We should make big t-shirts say, I'm an overcomer. You understand what I'm saying? Say, I'm an overcomer. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. That is the truth. You're an overcomer. We overcome. Why? Because of the one that lives inside of us. See how it's connected to a man? Who is he that overcometh? We are. He that believeth that Jesus is, that's the connection, right? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is a conqueror. We're more than conquerors. He fought the devil in awful combat. He defeated Satan in hell. Death, hell, and the grave. He defeated Satan, got the victory, and then handed the victory over to us. We don't have to fight the devil. We're never told in the scripture to fight the devil, ever, never. Now, it does say fight the good fight of faith. That's to stay in faith. Who overcome the devil? Jesus did. Amen. So if we're still trying to overcome the devil, we've already lost. People say, I'm going to roll my sleeves up and fight the devil. Well, go to it. Have a good time. You're going to lose real quick because you're going to run out of strength. We're not qualified to defeat him. Jesus defeated him for us. And our job is to stay in the realm of faith, trusting him because of what Jesus did. Amen? That makes faith a whole lot easier. Paul even said this. He says, in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, that's right now, I live by, notice this, by the faith of the Son of God, not in the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He went on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if Christ, if man is righteous by keeping the law, he says, then Christ's death is in vain. He said, if righteousness came by the law, Christ's death is in vain. Amen? It's Christ living in us. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's look at this word benefits for a minute here. I looked it up in the actual Hebrew because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And it's the Hebrew word gemul. I might be saying that wrong, but it's G-E-M-U-L. Okay, that's the Hebrew word. And it means this. This is the word benefits. It means God's dealings, rewards, or acts of kindness towards his people. It refers to everything God does for you because of his great love and his covenant faithfulness to you. Amen? Now, when people take a job, for example, you know, people, it's rightfully so, they say, are there benefits to this job? Do I get this thing or this benefit? You know, health insurance, eye care, dental, all these kind of things, you know, right? And so, you know, you look at the benefit package, those are additional, right? Nobody has a better benefit package than God himself. Amen? And so it's because of he rewards us, and it's because of his kindness towards us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now it says right here that we are to not forget in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Amen. That means it's possible to forget his benefits. When we're in the heat of the battle, you know, we're dealing with things in the natural, you know, it's easy to let slip, all of us, in our minds of, wait a minute, what are the benefits? What belongs to me? Amen? That's kind of like, you know, if you're working for a company and they give you full-blown health insurance, you know, and you have to go to the doctor for something, but you don't use your health insurance card and you pay it out of your own pocket. That's stupid. Right? Because the benefits will take care of that, at least a large portion of it. Amen? You might have a little co-payment, right? You understand what I mean? If you have the benefits and you're not tapping into it, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? We wouldn't do that because you have little card that shows health insurance, whatever, you know. I have one where I work, you know, and it's like if I have to go do whatever, you know, even go a healthy appointment, you know, show them that card, right? That's part of the benefits. That belongs to me, right? And so we have to keep before us the benefits of what belongs to us. Now, we're going to see several things in the first five verses. That's what we're going to focus on the next couple of weeks, about the benefits, what they are, and how to tap into them. And I mean, they're better than any benefit package you could ever dream or imagine. Are you with me now? So verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all," say all, not some, all of his benefits. So we must keep the benefits in front of us as a continual reminder of what really belongs to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the first benefit here, and I want to spend some time on this in the rest of the time we have today. It's Psalm 103. Well, look at verse 2 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." Here's the first benefit. "Who forgiveth all your iniquities," or sins, "who healeth all your diseases." I want to focus on the first part of that right there. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Say all. Okay. Now you're there in Psalm 103. Jump down to verse 10. Okay. Psalm 103 and verse 10. It's kind of neat that this is all tied into the same psalm here. It says here, David said here, "For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him." Now notice this in verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Can I have an amen? Amen. Is that the truth or what? Okay. His mercy is towards us as far as, I love that, as far as his east is from the west. Now we're familiar with the globe, right? Okay. Now, there's four directions, north, south, east, and west, right, on a globe. Now, let's just say we start right where we're at right here. We just started traveling north. We go north, and we get up to the North Pole. You know where Santa lives. There's a big pole up there, the North Pole, right? No, it's just in the movies, right? And so, you know, you keep traveling north, you get up to the top of the world, North Pole, right? You're going north. What if you keep going the same direction? Eventually, you're going to come on the other side of that and you're going to start going south, right? And then if you go to the South Pole and you keep going, you're going to eventually come north, right? Let's look at the other direction. Let's look at from east to west. When you travel from east to west, when do you ever reach west? North and south, you do. North, south, north, south, north, south. But when the Bible says he has removed our transgression as far as the east is from the west, if I start traveling east, I will always stay east. Does that make sense? Is that too deep? Now, he didn't say as far as our sins are from the north to the south. He said from the east to the west. Because if you travel east, you're always going to be going east. If you travel west, you're always going to be going west. Okay? So in other words, there's no meeting point. And I love that because as far as the east is from the west, vast as it may be, he's removed our transgressions from us. You see, when you came to Jesus and you made him the Lord of your life, he forgave you of all your sins. Well, Pastor, what if I sin? Will I go to hell after you're saved? No. That's a surprise to some people, because some people think you have to make several trips to the altar. Every time I miss it, every time I sin, I got to get saved all over again. No, the Bible says Jesus' sacrifice was a once-time thing. His blood was sacrificed once and for all. Amen? Are you with me now? See, I'm not just a forgiven sinner. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm the Spirit of my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And I tell you, when you have a sin consciousness, the Bible says that God will deliver us. We'll see this in a minute here. He'll deliver us from an evil conscience. Right? In other words, a sin consciousness. Right? Nobody, I remember when both of our kids were born. Right? And right after they were born, they put them in this little room with a window, big windows that go around it, you know. They probably, I don't know if they still do it that way. And they have all the newborns that are in there. Oh, man, was that precious seeing that. I'd never seen that before, you know. And nobody in their right mind would look through that glass window and say, what an awful past they have. Why? They don't have a past. They were just born into this earth. They're as innocent as they come. And I remember seeing both of my kids when they were first born. And they, you know, I was in the room when they were delivered. You would have thought the doctor spanked me because I started crying. You know what I'm saying? That's another story for another day. But it was just so miraculous to me to see her. Wow, never been through that one before. You know what I'm saying? But nobody, listen to me, nobody would look through that glass window in that hospital, you know, where the newbies are born and say, what a terrible past that they have. Why? They don't have a past. That's how God sees us. When we come to Him, everything is under the blood. All your things you've done. Now, you still remember things that you did. I still remember bad things that I did before I was saved. But I don't have a guilty conscience over it because I know that that's under the blood. It's forgiven. Okay? So for me to beat myself up over something I did before I was saved is stupid because Jesus paid the price and wiped away my sins. And I'm not going to walk about. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. If anybody should have had a sin consciousness, it was the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. But he made a statement in Corinthians. He said, receive us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man. What? Paul, you defrauded people. You killed people. You were there when Stephen was stoned, you know. But that's the new creation talking. And if Jesus' blood can forgive you, you can forgive you. A sin consciousness is one of the greatest robbers and thieves that the enemy will use in the body of Christ, that we should overcome that. Amen? Right? If God forgives me, I forgive me. If He doesn't hold it against me, I don't hold it against me. But if I'm walking around with a guilty conscience and feeling guilty all the time, you know, I didn't do enough, you know, that's going to rob me of my faith. That's going to rob me of my confidence. I won't have any boldness to pray. Amen? Are you with me today? Praise the Lord. Amen. If God forgives us, we are free from guilt and condemnation. Praise the Lord. But it also gives us, when we're free from a guilty conscience and we don't allow the spirit of condemnation to come in. See, you're looking at a person right now that for some of the things God will permit you to go through so you can learn some things, right? And I learned some things over the last 45 years plus. You know what I mean? I've learned some things. And one of the things I used to deal with all the time was never feeling like I added up in God. I never felt like I was doing enough. Now, maybe you weren't that way, but I was. I wanted to please the Lord, but I never felt like I was doing enough. Never felt like I was reading my Bible enough. I wasn't witnessing to enough people, you know, and wasn't praying long enough. And all these thoughts would, and I didn't know that was the enemy putting that in my thinking, you know. But I thought I had to do something to get God's favor and grace in my life. Well, was I deceived? Okay? And after I began to grow in these things, I began to understand, wait a second, I can't make God fall in love with. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. Nothing. He loves me because He is love. Okay? So I'm not trying to own up. I'm not trying to, you know, get points with God. Okay? And it gives you boldness to enter into. Let's go over the New Testament here. And Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. So we're talking about the benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Praise God. The first benefit, he forgives all our iniquities. All, everyone. Praise God. Now again, I want to say this because some people think if you miss the mark, if you sin as a Christian, does that mean you lost your salvation? Does that mean you die and go to hell? No. Amen? Are you with me now? Now that's not giving people a license to sin. When you know that you're already forgiven, that empowers you to live a holy life, a separate life, a pure life. Amen? Because it frees you up. We're not meant to, I'll be honest, we're not meant to operate under guilt. I've worked in ministries before through the years that they would function, I'm talking way back when I first got out of Bible school, a lot of what they did is they functioned by guilt and condemnation. You know what I'm saying? I remember when we first got out of Bible school, we were working for a church in Texas, you know. We were as green as they come right out of Bible school. You know, and we had just moved from Pittsburgh down to Texas to work for this minister. They asked us if we'd pray about coming down there, and we felt it was the Lord, you know. And they were having these camp meetings and different things, and different speakers come in, and it was a big deal, you know. And we were constantly working at the church to the point where we didn't even have time to do our laundry, you know. And we didn't have all that much anyway. I mean, everything we owned was fit in this little red Chevette. Literally, that was our everything. We owned no furniture. We owned nothing. Okay? We had an ironing board. Isn't that wonderful? Okay? But we were in the will of God, you know? And so one of the nights, and they had won multiple nights, one of the nights we were so exhausted. We just stayed back just to do our wash. We'd have clean clothes, you know. And I remember the pastor's wife called us on the carpet about that. We're like, we had just moved there, you know what I mean? We're like behind on everything, you know. But that wasn't good enough. Remember that, sweetie? It was like, oh, okay. We were called on the carpet immediately because we have no clean clothes. We have to like clean our clothes and get, you know, caught up in everything. It's not like we were blowing the thing off, you know what I'm saying? But we learned a lot. But one of the ways, you know, there were so many good things about the church, but, you know, I can't take away from that, you know? But a lot of what people are creatures of habit, what they've learned through someone else, that's the way they treat people, right? And so a lot of what they would do as leaders, they would operate and put guilt on people, condemnation on people, and operate that way. And I mean, it was a mess going somewhere to happen. Because you can't guilt people, and you can maybe temporarily do that, guilt people into doing things, but if it's not coming from a heart of love and compassion and goodness, it's not going to last. Because then people would get on a performance basis. They got to do everything. They got to do everything right in order to be not rejected. Are you with me now? I just hadn't thought about that in many, many years. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Now notice verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Do you see that? Now he's comparing the Old Testament way of doing things. It was a lot. It was the shadow of things to come. I'm so glad we've moved out of the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, right? So the blood of bulls and goats, you know, that was a type and a shadow of Jesus' blood, but it wasn't the real thing. Are you with me now? Now jump down to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Now, in the Old Testament, they would every single year, the Day of Atonement, they would bring in the sacrificial animals, the lambs and so forth, and they would offer sacrifice to the Lord as a covering. It didn't do away with sin. It would just cover it for a year. So there's a major disadvantage there. Now, notice verse 14 says, For by one offering, he, that's Jesus, perfected them that are sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also witnessed to us that after he had said, this is the covenant, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their laws in their hearts, and then in their minds I will write them. Now notice this, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Underline that verse right there in 17. That's talking about the blood of Jesus. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Amen. Verse 18. Now where a transmission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now we'll stop right there for a minute. You know, it's interesting because I just found this out. But Jewish tradition, there was three compartments to the Old Testament tabernacle. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. You're familiar with that. And where was God's presence? In the Holy of Holies, right? And they called that, you know, the outer court is the way. The inner court was called the truth, right? And the Holy of Holies was called the life. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that was the progression into the Holy of Holies. He says, I am the tabernacle. Okay? I'll bring more proof of that next week. I just don't want to throw that out there, but I'll show you from the Jewish sages how that was part of the way they thought. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, they understood that. Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. He goes, I am the way to God's presence on all three levels. Isn't that wonderful? And he says right here, their sins in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Is that the truth or what? It's the truth. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. Now that's the Holy of Holies right there, the tabernacle. Okay? The ark where God's presence was. And it says, we have boldness to enter into the very holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, as you read, you'll find that if only the high priest once a year was permitted to go into there, and he had to be very precautious how he did things. I mean, he had to take a bath, he had to wear the right clothes, everything had to be just perfect, or he would fall dead. And there he would offer blood on the mercy seat, praise the Lord, for the covering of the sins, right? So the average Joe just couldn't go marching in there, they'd be dragging him out, instantly fall dead. But see, because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, if we were to go back under the Old Testament, we could go right into those corridors, right into the Holy of Holies, and put our elbow on top of the thing and nothing would happen to us. Why? Because we're reborn. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. They didn't. So when holiness came into contact with unholiness, it's history, right? That's why for the high priest, they tied a rope around it, because those bells ever stopped jingling around his robe, they start pulling the rope, because who's going to volunteer to go in and pull them out? Because they're going to die too. Right? But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. We're not in that anymore. But it says that by a new and living way, he has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now here's that phrase I wanted to share with you. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. That's already happened. That's the blood of Jesus did that. The verse 23 will stop there. It says, let us hold fast our profession or confession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. Now, all this is all has to do with understanding the power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood. Now, we normally do this at Easter time. We talk about, I've preached many, many times through the years where places that Jesus shed his blood. It wasn't just on the cross, right? The very first place Jesus shed his blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of intense pressure. He knew what was going to happen. None of us have ever been under that kind of intense pressure, right? We know the crown of thorns was placed on his head. He bled there. The Bible says that, you know, they spat on him, slapped him, and pulled out the hair from his beard. Just took it and grabbed it and pulled it out. And even on the Shroud of Turin, that shows the place where it's missing on his chin. Okay? That image that was flashed on the Shroud of Turin. Right? We know about the piercing of the hands and the feet. Right? The spear in the side. She shed his blood in many places, but all his blood was shed for us. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? His blood, Jesus' blood, there's no blood like it. So when Dan was teaching, you know, about Genesis chapter 3, that the Lord prophesied, first messianic prophecy said the deceit. Matter of fact, go there, Josh. Genesis 3:15 for a second here. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned and Satan came into the garden. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, wait a second. The seed of the woman? Seed comes from the man. That's the first messianic prophecy about the virgin birth. Now, Satan didn't know who it was. But he knew it was a woman, right? And several hundred years later, Jesus, born of a virgin, came and crushed Satan's head. Amen? Glory be to God. And the blood that Jesus shed was not shed for himself. It was shed for us. Amen? That blood makes you a first-class person. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus. Demons are afraid of not just the name. Matter of fact, you know, the name of Jesus wouldn't even work if it weren't for the shedding of blood. The blood is the first thing. That's what gives us the right to even use the name, because the demons tremble. They know it was the seed of the woman, Mary, born of a virgin, Jesus, right? They crush. He didn't have the sin nature in his blood, Jesus. He was the only person born into this earth that didn't have the sin nature, where all of us have. He's the only one. That's why John said he's the Lamb without spot, without blemish. He was sinless. There was no sin in him because he wasn't born of a human being. He didn't have an earthly father. Amen. He didn't have the sin nature. So his blood was pure. His blood was spotless. And that's his blood was shed for me and for you to give us all these benefits and privileges. What's the first benefit? Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Number two, he heals all your diseases. I'm glad he didn't say some. Like, which one did he leave out? He heals. He forgives some of your sins? Well, we're in trouble. You all with me now? He heals some of my diseases? Well, which one did he cover then? It leaves doubt. But he heals. He forgives all of your iniquities. He heals all of your, say all. That means everything. Nothing's left out. When Jesus paid the price for your sins, he didn't leave any out. When Jesus paid the price for your well-being physically, He didn't leave any out. He says, well, I'll heal you of this, but I'll leave this out there. Okay? It's amazing how religious demons, they disguise themselves with scripture, and they come along in pulpits sometimes, and they sound religious, you know, but they make it like, you know, well, God leaves some of these things here for us to deal with. No. Listen to me. Jesus bore the curse, the whole curse, 100% of the curse. And part of that curse is sickness and disease. He bore every sickness and every disease. We're going to get in. Where do you see some of the stuff we're going to get into? He satisfies your mouth. It's one of the benefits. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What's that about? Amen? That's one of the benefits. We'll talk about how does he satisfy your mouth with good things. We're going to get into that. There's a two-parter there. Amen? And we're going to talk about how we can have our youth renewed like the eagles. Now, when you're young, you don't think about that. You know, the young and the restless, right? As they say. Like when you're young, you don't think about getting old, but at some point, you know, you start, you know, you stick around long enough, you get some years, right? You have a lot of birthday candles, right? Well, the Bible promises us that he will renew our youth like the eagles. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, why don't we see more of that? Because it's not being preached. Some are, but most people never touch that because they're like, well, you're getting older. This is going to happen. That's going to break down. This is going to happen, you know. And you know, now in the natural, that's true, just from the natural standpoint. But that's not God's best. Praise God. Amen. He renews our youth like the eagles. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But notice, look at Hebrews chapter 4. You're right in the neighborhood anyway. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's wrap this up here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That's talking about Jesus. He was tempted in every way. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Yet he didn't sin. He never yielded to sin. Jesus never sinned once. Praise God. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews. Brother Hagin asked Jesus one time in a vision, a visitation, he said, Jesus, who wrote the book of Hebrews? He said, Paul. That's good enough for me. Amen. Praise God. And it sounds like Paul. He was a very smart person, very educated. Okay? He wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. We need to listen to what he's saying. Someone says, well, I just want to read the red letters. I want to read what Jesus is saying. I don't know about the Apostle Paul. Well, listen, it's Jesus talking through the Apostle Paul. So what Paul said is just as important as what Jesus said because it's Jesus through the Apostle Paul writing these letters. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. Okay. Look at verse 15 or 16. It says, let us therefore, because of what we just read, let us therefore come boldly to where? The throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy, and notice this, and find grace to help in time of need. Glory be to God. This is one thing I heard this from some other minister, you know, years ago now, and I've adapted it into the way I pray for myself, my family, those in my church. Praise God. And so, Lord, I'll say, the first thing I usually pray in the morning is this. I'll say, Father, based on Hebrews 4:16. I get in the car, I'm driving to work. I say, Father, based on Hebrews 4:16, you said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. And notice this, find grace to help. I need help today, Lord. I can't make it through this day without your help. I need your help. I'm not leaning on my own strength. I'm not leaning on my own wisdom or my own. I'm not leaning on that. I'm leaning on you, Father. So, Lord, I'm asking for grace to help today for myself, for Lynn, Josh, Kelly, Elena, and the members of Covenant Family Church. I ask for grace to help today, Lord. And I hear the Lord within my heart. He'll say, granted. Amen? Amen. And so, as I do it by faith. As I go about the day, I remember, wait a minute, there's grace to help. To deal with situations that are normally difficult. We're never meant to operate in life with difficult situations apart from the grace of God, because that's when we're trying to do things in our own strength. We know how far that gets us. I've tried to do things in my own strength through the years, and it was a hard lesson to learn sometimes. Like, man, I've tried everything I can possibly do. That's why, you know, I said, rely on my grace. My grace will help you instead of your own strength. The Bible says even the youth will faint, but they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew, exchange their strength with the Lord. And so God never intended or never designed that we go through any given day in our own strength. That's just not wise. So when we get up in the morning, we're going about our business and taking care of business or going to work or whatever the case may be. Or just going to visit someone. Father, I need your grace today. I need your grace. Do you think the Lord frowns upon that? You've got to be kidding. He loves it when we look to Him for everything. That's not putting God in a place where He's like, oh, there they come again. They're asking me again. He loves it when we go to Him for everything. You know, it's really, I find absolutely amazing. You have God's undivided attention. Every one of you here, you have God's undivided attention. He's not distracted. He's not on the phone. Can you hold it a second here? I got to take care of these 20 million other people here. You have God's undivided attention. And He'll give you as much time as you want to. He has time for, that's what makes Him God. There's no limitations. The Lord loves. The most precious thing to the Lord, I can tell you from God's heart today, the most precious thing to Him is time when you speak to Him and commune with Him and talk with Him and have conversations with Him. He loves that. He loves that. You can tell Him, Lord, I'm struggling in this particular area here. I need your help today. Can you speak to me, talk to me? You better believe He'll start talking to you. Now, you're probably not going to hear it with these ears here, but inside you'll have a thought. Something will come to you. And a lot of times you can shrug it off and say, is that just me making that up? No, because first of all, it's not the devil. But if God lives in you, He lives inside. He's not out here. He's inside of you. Your body's the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. Every part of you is the temple. And it should not be an unusual thing for Him to speak to you, because it'll sound like it's just you sometimes, but actually it's the Lord talking to you. He sounds like you. Is this encouraging? But a lot of times we're like, no, 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 it has to be audible. It has to be that thundering voice. No, 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 1,000 times no. Could God speak that way? Sure. But the majority of the time when God speaks to you, it's a still small voice, an impression. Words that come to you. Are you with me? And through the years, many, many years now, and I used to push it away. I think, I don't anymore. But the greatest revelation that you and I can have, I don't care if we've been saved for 55, 60 years, the greatest revelation you could ever have walking forward is the revelation of how much God loves you, how much He cares for you. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't hear the Lord whisper in my ears, son, I love you today. He always says, my son, not just a son, but my son, I love you today. You know what I'm saying? Now, one time the Lord pulled a fast one on me because he knows you by name. Thou art mine. I will call you by your name, the Bible says. He knows your name, right? Well, nobody knew this except the Lord. But one time the Lord said, Keithy, I love you today. Now, before you laugh, I'll explain. Okay? When I was a young boy growing up, you know, and I had an affectionate relationship with my earthly father, who I miss every day. Okay? But we're going to be reunited again. There were certain times where I felt that affection from him, and he would call me Keithy. He said, well, I'm Keithy, come here, give me a hug. You know what I'm saying? Just a little kid growing up, you know. So it was a form of affection, okay? Well, the Lord pulled that one on me one day, and he said, Keithy, not all the time, but he says, I love you today. Now, I didn't hear it with these ears here. I heard it inside me. Now, I wouldn't have made that up. And I just stopped and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. I received that. I appreciate that. You see, you don't have to have some deep conversation with the Lord in order to talk to him. You don't have to be solving the world's problems. You could just have a normal, Father, I just want you to know I love you today. I appreciate you. Thank you for this day. Amen? And start being thankful for what you do have instead of what you don't have. Amen? I was walking the dog early this morning. She likes to go out when it's early, and it was still barely getting light this morning. I'm walking up the street, you know. It was gloomy. It was cold. Now, most people would be like, ugh, this is terrible. Pittsburgh weather, you know. Then I said, Father, God is my witness. This happened this morning. I said, Father, thank you for this day. It's just barely starting, but I just want to thank you for this day. You know what I'm saying? My joy is not based on the weather, how many clouds are out there, how what the temperature is. It has nothing to do with it. It's on God living on the inside of me. Amen? Well, see, God loves it when you practice his presence all the time. Driving down the road, walking through a mall, walking through your house, doing the laundry, right? Talking to the Lord. Cultivate that. You don't have to be necessarily on your knees. Oh, Lord, oh, I beseech you, Lord. Do you hear me? It's not like that. It's a normal lifestyle conversation where you're walking about and he's walking with you. You're talking with him. He's talking with you. But as I said, no, it would be so easy. I was sharing this with Lynn. It'd be so easy to push that aside and say, I'm just making that up. No, you're not. Because the Holy Ghost lives inside you, and he wants you to know, hey, I love you today. It's going to be okay. It's going to work out. Your future's bright. There's things that I have in the making. You don't see it. I'm going to work it out for you. Amen. And when you allow, I feel the Holy Ghost saying, you have to allow these things to take place. You can shut them off. It's like putting up a big iron gate. But take the gate down. Let the Holy Spirit, if any man have ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Okay? You're facing physical issues in your body. Something's not right, you know, you're dealing with something. Inquire of the Lord. Father, I don't know what's going on there, but I need your wisdom in this situation. Give me wisdom. Show me what to do here. If there's something I need to change, and sometimes it's just a natural thing, something small that you can change, but the Lord will give you an idea. He'll give you a thought. Amen? Glory to God. The greatest, you'll see this soon, the greatest gifts in life are not things, they're people. The Lord showed me that recently. The greatest gifts in life are not physical things, they're people, because people are eternal. And we are to celebrate the gift of one another. Because Jesus paid a price for us. My, my, my. Two scriptures will close here. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Hebrews 3. We spend a lot of time in Hebrews here, aren't we? Are you learning something this morning? Praise the Lord. See, cultivating that intimate communication with the Lord, keeping life, keeping it very simple. God is not complicated. He's very simple. The more we complicate it, the more God steps backwards. We got to keep it very simple. Amen. I used to hear Jesse Duplantis. He said when bills started coming in, he would grab the bills and hold it up to the Lord and said, "Lord, you got mail." Remember that AOL? When that, you got mail, email, right? I like that because it's a simplistic way of saying, "Lord, here's something. I believe you'll take care of it," right? Praise the Lord. Now in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For he," underline the word, "for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now who said it first? God did. He hath said, God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now notice verse say, "so that we may boldly say." Now who said it first? The Lord did. Right? He hath said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That gives us the right, verse 6 says, "that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." See, we can be bold because he already said it. Right? When we say it is written, it's already been said. So we have the boldness through the blood of Jesus to say, "Hey, I'm not going to fear because the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me." Satan doesn't just have fear. He is the spirit of fear. And when you feel fear coming against your mind, your soul, that's where it starts, in the soul. You know who's communicating. He'll put fear in your life about your future, fear about your family, fear about your health, fear about your finances. What else is there? It's pretty much everything, right? And he'll give you, notice this, a picture in your mind of failing in that particular area. That's a picture. It's a wrong picture. That's why we are to meditate on the Bible and the Word of God and put new pictures in our mind, because meditation affects your mind, your soul. And when we meditate on the Scripture, on the Word of God, I love when Glenn gets up, he says, "I've been thinking about this all week. I've been meditating on this," you know, and he'll share. Well, it's real. It's not come from here. It's come from here. That's a blessing. Amen? And life experience, you're experiencing this during the course of the week. That's the way it's supposed to happen, not just on Sundays, but all Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all 7 days of the week. Amen? The last scripture is Ephesians, or actually even Hebrews. This is the last one, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. The first benefit, we're covering this today, is he forgives all your sins and iniquities. You are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are righteous by the blood. Now notice this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." So the word boldness is used several times. We can see in Hebrews, bold, come boldly before the throne of grace, right? Here it says we have access. Amen. Boldly. Now that doesn't mean that we come arrogantly, you know, it just means confidence. There's a difference between being arrogant and being confident. Okay? It depends how people will hear it. Now if I come along to a person that may be a Christian, let's say they're Christian, but they haven't been taught in these things, and if I say, "I want to make a declaration today that I am the righteousness of God in Christ." Now, someone, a Christian that's unlearned in these areas will say, "Who in the world do they think they are? What a prideful man that man is." No, I'm just being biblical. So when a person, a Christian, doesn't have their mind renewed to the Word of God, that truthful statement from the Word can sound like pride and arrogance, but actually it's just confidence. If I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, Kenneth Copeland had a song years ago. He wrote, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ." He got all kind of bad mail and letters and ugly letter. He talked about that, you know, because, you know, he's saying, "Well, who do you think you are, the righteousness?" I didn't make myself righteous. Jesus made us righteous through His blood. Amen? You have to rip those scriptures out of the Bible. So when a Christian is when they're unlearned, when their minds are not renewed, when they don't know the scripture, they can interpret something you say as actually they're so prideful. They're talking about they're overcomers and all that. No, the Bible says that we are. So you can't make a mistake. If you're saying what the Bible says, you can't go wrong. I mean, that's music to God's ear. When you repeat God's word back to Him, He's like, "Ah, keep saying it. Keep saying that's my word. Return the word to Him." His word doesn't return void. Amen? Praise the Lord. So this is the first benefit. We're going to get into the rest next week. Amen? The first benefit, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of your sins, who heals all of your diseases. Praise God. This frees us up. It's actually easier to get healed when you know you're forgiven. Remember Jesus, which is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven," or "rise up and walk"? They go hand in hand. Amen? Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, every person that Jesus healed was a sinner. There were no righteous people. There are no Christians walking around. None of them were. Not even His own disciples. None of them were Christians until Jesus was raised from the dead. So every person that Jesus healed was a sinner. His grace qualified them to receive the price that He was about to pay. See, they were healed on credit. When they got healed under Jesus' ministry back in the Old Testament, they were healed on credit, looking forward. But you and I are not healed on credit. Ours is debit. The money's already in the bank. The healing's already been, you know what I mean? A debit card. You can't use your, there's times I want to use my debit card and there wasn't enough money in the bank and it rejected it. It's like, how could they do that? Well, check your balance in your bank. You didn't have a couple dollars short, right? Jesus does not heal us on credit. He heals us on debit. He's already paid the price. He's already completed the work of redemption. And it's already in the bank. And we just have to withdraw it. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've said enough. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just thank Him right now for His benefits. Father, we thank You for Your amazing benefits. Better than any benefit package that exists in this earth today. It's the greatest benefits, and we're the benefactors of those benefits, Father, what Jesus did for us. Father, I pray that we would continually grow in our understanding that we are not just forgiven sinners, we are forgiven, cleansed, and washed in the blood, and You made us the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we give You thanks. We give You praise for the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So be quick, saith the Lord, to come to Me for that which you desire and that which you need. For My blood has truly purchased your complete redemption before you were ever in this earth. The price has been paid, and yes, paid in full. For did not I say on the cross, it is finished? And so your redemption is complete. The price has been paid for. Now come boldly to obtain all that rightfully belongs to you and claim what you need with absolute confidence and assurance, knowing that it is I who went ahead of you and made a way for you before you were ever born. But now, come boldly to my throne, that you may obtain that which you need, and you'll see my hand work quickly, quickly on your behalf. For you see, the price has been paid. The debt has been paid. The sin debt has been paid. Now come boldly as my righteous sons and daughters and obtain with confidence that which I've said in my word, for all of my promises are yes, and in him, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now see, to kind of show you something here, I could have let that slip real quick. I could have just said, just close the service right there. But I felt a prompting. I felt an unction. It was up to me. I could have just said, we're not going to do that right now. But I've noticed through the years, actually, as I'm ministering under the anointing, it's like this wheel starts turning inside of me. It's like a crescendo, you know what I'm saying? And it gets to the point where you have to just release. And it's usually towards the end, just the way it seems to work with me. Do you ever notice that? I mean, I have a choice to say, no, I won't do that. I could shut it off, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to release if the Lord says something. Now, if he's not saying anything, I won't say anything. I'm not going to make something up. But if there's a prompting, if there's an unction, we just go, just release it. Praise the Lord. Do you receive that today? Praise God. And the same thing will happen with every one of you.